The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo Church, and it's my joy to be coming to you this morning out of Psalm 127. So if you have your own Bible, you can go there right now. If you're new around here or you're still not quite sure how to pronounce the name of our church, it's Coram Deo Church Community. And the only reason I bring that up is because we're often talking about our name. We're talking about living before the face of God. As Nick led us into worship this morning, he's talking about directing our worship back towards God. And so we're always talking about living all of life before the presence of God and worshiping him accordingly. And I'm excited about Psalm 127 this morning simply because Psalm 127 shows us how to work and how to rest to the glory of God. And so you might say that Psalm 127 is a psalm of how to work right and how to work wrong. And so we're going to dive into Psalm 127. And I want to give you 2 points that I will be working my way through the whole morning. And those 2 points are right here. The first one is work hard with the Lord and rest well. The reason I am passionate about these two things is because often when I'm working and talking with a lot of the people in our church and just a lot of the people in our city, we don't necessarily live before the face of God when it comes to our vocation. We don't see work as worship, and then therefore we also don't rest extremely well. Even on your days off, you tend to be preoccupied with work. And so regardless of your work, regardless of your vocation, regardless of whether the fact you're a lawyer, a doctor, an officer, a firefighter, a stay-at-home mom, regardless of whatever vocation God has given you at this present time in our culture, this psalm is for you. I really feel like God wants us to get this. And so let me pause. Instead of me just working in vain, let me ask God to really speak to us here this morning. Pray with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, we come once again into your presence. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. God, unless you speak to us this morning, I will preach in vain, and that's the last thing we want. And so, Jesus, would you have your way in us? God, I pray that we would hear your word preached. I pray that you would really speak to us. God, this is a psalm for myself as well. And so, God, would you really do a work among us this morning? Would you do your work, and would we yield to you? In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible's message is really clear this morning. It's work hard with the Lord and rest well. Now, I would be remiss to assume that everybody works right now in some sort of vocation. There's all kinds of medical reasons why people might not be working, and I totally understand that. There's also a sense of laziness in our culture that is often affirmed or at least mandated in a sense of, don't worry about work. You got all your life to work, right? Is what we often tell our kids, which is partly true for a kid. And after all, when you run out of money, it's America. You can just go get some more somehow or some way, right? And so our culture is a culture that kind of affirms laziness. Some of us always blame the last employer for the fact that we might not be happily employed right now. But the Apostle Paul actually goes on a rant towards laziness in one of his letters to the church at Thessalonica. And here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you wait in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so the Apostle Paul, really dear to the church at Thessalonica, is charging them. Apparently there's some sort of laziness or freeloading going on. And he's saying, hey, if people aren't willing to work around you, don't feed them. Make them own their own food, so to speak. And so we live in a culture that, in some regard, kind of puts up with laziness. But we also live in a culture on the other side of the pendulum that often is extreme at toiling and working really hard. And so while we live in a culture that affirms laziness, we also live in a culture that toils and labors in vain, if you will. And so that's actually where we're headed this morning in Psalm 127. Check out verse 1 with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Oh, okay, so unless the Lord builds the house and unless the Lord watches over the city, well, see, he's got to do all the work, right? So let's go fishing. Let's just go fishing. I recently actually heard a story about a guy who considered himself very spiritual. And so in light of that, he said, hey, unless God drops a job in my lap, I'm just not going to work. And so until he leads me to that perfect job, we're going to have to depend on some other people and figure those things out. That's crazy, right? I mean, you've met those kinds of people, haven't you, that would over-spiritualize things like work. That's like if I were to get up here this morning and say, well, folks, we're going through the Psalms, and for a few weeks I've been slotted to preach, but you know, the Lord just hasn't really given me anything, and so we're going to just hang out. I mean, that's crazy, right? Like, that sounds a little bit crazy. You would actually go to the elders and you would say, hey, this guy's a little off his rocker. You got a whole church of people there that are expecting to hear the word. And so it's not that I wouldn't produce a sermon. It's that unless God is in that, we're laboring and toiling in vain. Our culture affirms that sense of laziness, and at the same time, it's crazy and ludicrous. And so if I did that, you would say, hey, something's wrong here. That just doesn't seem completely correct. And so the psalm, actually in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's actually assuming that there are workers. It's assuming that there is a watchman. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so this psalm is assuming the Lord's work and our effort as well. Unless the Lord's building, those build in vain. To understand work completely, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible, into Genesis. And so look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so what you learn from this, there's also verse 15 right there somewhere. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God's design for us in humanity at the very beginning of creation is that we would be a people that work. I really want you to get this. I want you to let this sink in, that this did not happen after the fall. You were created to work. You are a person created to work. And after God ordained it, Adam had the first real job of toiling in the garden. Look at Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam's work is to figure out how to work that garden. He was going to produce godly offspring, teach them how to work. And Adam and Eve were going to figure out how to subdue all of creation. They're going to have a concerted effort in establishing a culture. Theologians actually call Genesis chapter 1 the cultural mandate, because God is mandating that a culture be built. He's establishing a culture. Adam and Eve were going to produce children. Those children would produce families. Those families would band together and create cities and networks and social organizations. They would establish their own culture. They would establish their own theology, their own food, their own music, their own art. All of that were to take place. Adam and Eve were meant to establish that culture ordained by God before the fall. But then the fall comes. Look at this quote from Eugene Peterson when he talks about this idea of in the beginning God working. The Bible begins with the announcement, in the beginning God created, not sat majestic in the heavens, not was filled with beauty and love. He created. He did something. He made something. He fashioned heaven and earth. The week of creation was a week of work. The days are described not by their weather conditions and not by their horoscope readings. Genesis 1 is a journal of work. God, in his master plan of creation, Eugene Peterson helps us understand, is creating us to work. But then comes the fall, right? And because of the fall, everything changes. Work is inevitable. In fact, it gets a little harder. It involves sweat and toil and thorns, is what we read in Genesis after the fall. Or for us, it means meetings, lots of hours, endless to-do lists, countless emails. The fall for us is a little different than it was for Adam. But work is good. It's created by God, but it's also affected by the fall. So the pattern that God sets up in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, in the cultural mandate, is this. God worked, he created, and he rested. Work, 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 rest. And so that's where we're headed this morning. Why then Psalm 127? Because Psalm 127 helps us transform the way we think about our work. It helps us transform the way that we think about rest. And we have to allow God to transform our view of work and rest if we're going to glorify him as we live before the face of God in all of our humanity. Listen to verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Your work is not for your 401k. It's not for your pension. It's not so that you can work really hard for the prime of your life and then figure out how to retire and play golf. That's not what you're designed for. It's not something that you simply put up with so that you can get on with something else later in life. Scripture has to inform us. It has to transform the way we even think about our work. Here's some New Testament verses that we have to lock into our head as we think about working to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And so what does that look like in our vocation? Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 2 of Psalm 127. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is how you're supposed to approach your work and your rest. This is our approach towards work. It should be. We should be transforming the way we go about our work and our rest according to verses like this that God has given us in Psalm 127. Because Prosperity does not come from just working hard and toiling harder so that we could retire someday. Prosperity comes from doing all of work to God's advancement, his fame, his glory. Well, this gets a little difficult, right? When you have the same vocation as the guy in the office next to you, right? That's why we have to transform the way we have the same job, but we go about it a lot differently because our worldview has been shaped by verses like this and things like this. Why? Because the gospel actually frees you from laboring in vain. It frees you from finding your identity in your work and in your vocation. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and those of us who work with a lot of non-Christians see the godless purpose in work. Because, after all, prosperity doesn't come necessarily from advancing God's kingdom, right? It comes from getting mine, figuring out how to prove myself, work harder, labor some more. And if that's you this morning, perhaps, just maybe, God's message to you would be, hey, come to me and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why? Why is work so difficult to live before the face of God? Why is it that I work here, I go to church here, I have my family over here? Why is it so difficult that work sucks so much out of me? It's just like everything else. Satan takes a really good thing and he twists it and he deceives us. Just like he has done with sex, just like he has done with marriage, and just like he has done with everything else. And so he takes a really good thing and he twists it. So if we would labor a little harder, if we would fill a little bit more quota, if we would make another deal, if we would, according to the psalm, wake up a little earlier and go to bed a little later, we could advance ourselves. Do you see his craftiness? Do you see the art of Satan, the deceiver, taking a really good thing that God created to be really good before the fall, like work, and then twisting it, turning it, and messing with us in so many ways? The reason I'm excited about this psalm and passionate about it is because as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to get this. We have to learn how sin twists and turns our nature so that we can redirect it back to worshiping God, even in our work, even in our vocations. The hard part about this psalm is that it's a very factual psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. It's a very black and white, factual approach to work. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. A friend of mine has a real professional job, and I was talking with him this week, and he said that it's really hard, it's really difficult for him to not always be preoccupied with his job and with his work. He's always at it. In a culture that's always at it, right? We're always working towards something. He said that if he's not working, he's thinking about work. He's often staying awake because of his work. And then when that's happening, he's not enjoying his wife and the family that God has blessed him with and given him. And he said, even this week, I had an appointment at 7, and so I was up at 4:30 shooting emails. What I wanted to say was, dude, there's like no air up at 4:30. Like, why? Nobody's checking their email at 4:30. I mean, you're sending email, but I mean, I'm not. Maybe 7:30, 8, something like that. But he's up toiling, staying awake at night. He didn't sleep well. He didn't engage his wife the night before very well because work is preoccupying all that he is. Do you see the disconnect? His job is his worship in those moments. It's in vain, however. The disconnect isn't that he's living all of his life to the glory of God in his vocation, but that his vocation, his work, his job is his worship in those moments. And so we talked about this. I talked about Psalm 127, how it talks about actually waking up a little too early to shoot emails. And he said, yeah, I feel the vainness of it when I'm doing it. His life isn't uncommon to many of us here this morning, right? Eugene Peterson again says this, "For it makes very little difference how much money Christians carry in their wallets or purses. It makes little difference how our culture values and rewards our work if God doesn't." Look at this next line. "For our work creates neither life nor righteousness." For our work creates neither life nor righteousness. Relentless, compulsive work habits, which our society rewards and admires, are seen by the psalmist as a sign of weak faith and assertive pride, as if God could not be trusted to accomplish his will, as if we could rearrange the universe by our own effort. And so Eugene Peterson helps us understand that we have weak faith and assertive pride when we're toiling and working and laboring in vain. Let's reflect here for a minute. Do you, in your work habits, regardless of what you do, do you reflect the glory of God in your work or the cultural mandate in our society? Do you reflect our society in the way you work, or do you reflect the glory of God? In light of what Peterson says here, do you toil like you're getting your life and your righteousness from your work? Or do you work like you're freed in the work of Jesus on the cross? How about, what would your coworkers say, your peers, those who work the closest with you? Does your character demonstrate the glory of God in your work? Is it your vocation or the glory of God that fuels you, that gives you the most life? Now, hear me correctly here. Christians should be among the hardest workers, all right? We should be working diligently, but all the while with a view on God and not on men, not on our bosses, not on jockeying for the next position. We should be the best mom, we should be the best doctor, we should be the best associate that we can be to his glory. We should be the most humble, we should become the most ethical, the most honest, and even the most competent in our field, but not in vain, all with God at the center of all of that work. So, don't be self-advancing in your work. Don't be late. Let your character at your job and in your vocation demonstrate godly characteristics. So, Psalm 127 charges us to work hard with the Lord. We work with God at the center of everything because we're on the periphery. And so all of our work rests in the central work of God. We're after work because of God's glory. And then that brings us to our second point, rest well. All right? And so I'm excited about this too because so many of us struggle to rest well. I'm not even just talking about days off. I'm talking about resting well, trying to rest in the sovereignty of God. He gives to his beloved sleep, the psalmist says. He gives to his beloved sleep. Have you ever actually asked yourself, like, why did God even invent sleep? I mean, think of all the work we could get done if we didn't have to sleep, right? We could work a little harder, we could get a little bit more done. Everybody could have their normal job and another job, right? Like, America would love this. We would get a lot done if we didn't have to sleep. Here's God's, again, his plan for humanity is work, 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 and then rest. That's his plan. That's how he set things up in creation. I mean, when you go to bed, there's so much left undone, right? All the stuff that you're thinking about and preoccupied with. The reality is, though, is God set it up that we would actually be sleeping a third of our life. He gives to his beloved sleep. The God who never sleeps, according to Psalm 121, which comes a little bit before this, He says, the psalmist says, the Lord is your keeper. He never slumbers nor sleeps because he's sovereign and we are not. And so God doesn't sleep, but he gives to his beloved sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2 says that sleep is a gift of his love. The sovereignty and grace of God, just like it employs you to work really hard and diligently and not in vain, sends you to bed at night. Have you ever thought of sleep as a gracious gift from God, the God who loves you? God made sleep so that we would be in this continual reminder, this daily reminder that we are working to not be anxious, but to rest in the finished work of God. John Piper says this about sleep. Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while the hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Don't let the lesson be lost on you. God wants to be trusted as the great worker who never tires and never sleeps. He is not nearly so impressed with our late nights and our early mornings as he is with the peaceful trust that casts all anxieties on him and sleeps. Friends, anxious toil that Psalm 127 says is the opposite of what you should be feeling right now. Anxious toil is the opposite of what a Christian should be feeling. Why? Because God is God, you are not, so go to bed. I mean, that's the message, right? That's the message of Psalm 127. Listen, we talk a lot about trying to be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, just go take a nap. Right? I'm being serious. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, I believe, they're on the sea. It's crazy. It's a storm. The disciples are freaking out. All kinds of things are going on. Jesus, fast asleep. Jesus, wake up. He's resting in the sovereignty of his Father. So if you want to be like Jesus, go take a nap. If God's work is at the center of your life and your existence and all of your work is periphery, regardless of your vocation, God can be trusted in what God is doing in his work. He doesn't need you to work that diligently. He doesn't need you to wake up early and go to bed late. He gives to you sleep. It's a gift of his love. But we live in a culture that's always on. It's always moving. It's always working. Well, according to Psalm 127, that's a culture in vain. We live in a culture that rewards long hours like it's a badge of honor. Well, according to Psalm 127, long hours are in vain. The world's message is really loud and clear, especially now, right? Especially in 2011 when job security isn't a given all of the time. And so we stay up late, we get up a little earlier, we push a little harder, we're harder on ourselves. And the Bible's message is really loud and clear as well. Unless God is in it, it's in vain. So go and rest. Culture is screaming at us all the time. You're not the best worker if you're not pushing a little bit more. You're not going to be the best that you can be. And you know what? If you don't perform, there's a line of people behind you that want your job. Well, the message to you as a Christian, as a believer, is, look, that's a culture that we're living in, and we have to change that by the way that we live before the face of God, because God and his glory is at the center of my work. He's at the center of my vocation, and so I'm going to bed. I'm going to rest. God wants you to honor his sovereignty and rest, because your work is really never done, right? Your emails are always coming. Your computer's always there. There's always laundry to be done, right? We often rejoice at our house when we get all the laundry done all in one day. The weird part about that is there's actually not enough room in our dressers when all the laundry is really done, and so it doesn't really even equal out right. And so once all the laundry is actually done, there's six bodies living in our house, and so that's a load of laundry right there, right? So hear me also, moms and women and whatever your vocation is, stop doing the laundry and go to bed. Just take a day and rest in the glory of who God is in his sovereignty. Stop toiling. He gives to his beloved sleep. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who said, "It is finished." America works really hard. Let me tell you a little bit about your culture. America works hard in vain and doesn't really rest well. Work. America is the fifth among the most workaholic countries in the world. I won't tell you the countries that are ahead of us. Canada is right behind us. America is one of the few countries that do not have a federal mandate for employers to give a certain number of vacation days. It's totally up to your employer to figure out how much vacation you get. Only 57% of people use all of their allotted vacation days as well. So not a little over half might be using their vacation days. And when it comes to sleep, the average adult needs 6 to 9 hours of sleep. Only 33% of people in America say that they get 8 hours of sleep. Well, however, though, 69% of Americans say that they have sleep issues, right? And so we live in a culture that works and toils in vain and does not rest well. But this also goes just beyond sleep. It goes, this is a gospel issue. I really want you to get this. This is really significant. If God says that you're my beloved and you say, but I have to get up earlier and stay up a little bit later, then something's off there. Something's off in your identity and something's missing there. And so to be frank, what Psalm 127 says is you're actually toiling in vain if that's the case. So if you're wondering how you're doing in this, I'm assuming that this is a very practical and somewhat convicting message for you. If you're wondering how you're doing in this when it comes to working hard and resting well, just ask your spouse. If you're not married, ask somebody that's going to tell you the truth, somebody that's a dear friend, close to you. And then don't just take that feedback, because feedback that isn't exercised is just kind of wasted information. Get a plan, get some help, and change your habits. Change the way that you view work. Change the way that you view sleep. And that's going to mean putting some very practical steps into work and into rest. But this also goes beyond sleep. Here's what I see often as I'm meeting with people. One of the number one reasons that people are always anxious and always toiling in vain is because they're just really undisciplined with the time that they're actually allotted. And so if you get really intentional with the time, the work time that you have, then things become a lot easier when it comes to working hard, work, and then rest. All right? Things become a lot easier when you're actually really intentional about your week and about your time. I've been able to sit down with a number of people in our church over the last couple months and actually help them develop a plan, a weekly schedule, if you will, of what it looks like to work really hard, to work at the things that they're necessary, the things that their job is asking them to do, and then rest well and be all in their family when they're with their family. And so for a lot of you, just getting disciplined on what it looks like to be intentional with your time will help you actually rest well. It'll actually help you work harder as well. Some of you need to take a day off, and what I mean by a day off is not just a day off on your weekly rhythm, a day off intentionally of rest, a day off when you cannot be reached. See, the culture says don't take a day off because you're always on. Psalm 127 says take a day off because the best thing that you can do for yourself, your employer, your career, your family, your spouse is to not be reached. Rest in God. So, those of you who have been around Coramdale know this for quite some time. Those of you who are new and new to our church, you might not know this yet, but if you try to contact one of your pastors on a Friday, that's our day off. And so it's usually Saturday night or Sunday before we get back to you. Why is that? Well, it's because we're jerks and we don't care about you. No, that's not why at all. It's because we have to be intentional as well, because we will be horrible at shepherding the flock. We will be horrible at understanding your issues and helping you and we won't be good pastors if we're not intentional with our time off as well. And so Friday is a day when we don't even contact each other. There's not a lot going on, even among pastors in those days, unless we're just getting together and getting our families together or something like that. Let me give you some real practical tips for your rest. Weekly, pick a day of rest and stick with it. Go cold turkey, meaning start now, start this week. Because rhythm matters, and your body and your life will get used to it. People will get used to it around you. Two things not to do. Don't read or study work material. So on my days off, I'm trying not to read things about that are going to affect me right away on Sunday night or things like that. I'm usually trying to disengage from those things and read things that's different and refreshing. Of course, in ministry, a lot of that stuff is refreshing. And so don't read or study work material as it plays into your 9-to-5. Don't let technology hijack your day. And so for those of you who have a really cool phone, your email app needs to not be tapped on that day, which is really hard, right? Because your email's coming right into your pocket. You can always be working. Quarterly, put a day of solitude and Sabbath on the calendar and disengage from your normal environments. Just go. Go. Put these dates on your calendar far in advance. Make sure that your spouse and significant relationships are in the know. Don't let it be a surprise, because you actually need their support in that. Begin those times with sleep and make the day different. Make the day different from your normal routine. One time I put on Facebook that I was taking a much-needed day of solitude, and two people called my wife and said that I was crazy. And so I'm telling you to get that support, make sure that's all on the docket and on your calendar. And so get those things far enough in advance. These calls came, and it was somewhat of an attack on me, actually, because after all, we have four kids, and how dare I take a day of solitude? And to which my wife responded, well, actually, he's a far better husband and a far better father and a way better pastor when we have these things on our calendar. And so about every 2 months, ideally it would be about every 6 weeks for me, but about every 2 months I'm trying to pull away and get out. My wife's in the know on that. My family's getting used to that. And so these are even Christian people, right? They're even giving you this kind of feedback. And then annually evaluate your role and responsibility according to the fourth commandment, which is observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Because God's pattern for humanity is work, 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 and rest. So, if you've been following along in your Bible, you've realized that I have not mentioned verses 3 through 5. And I've done that somewhat intentionally. These verses deserve their own sermon, if you will. There's a lot that could be incorporated here. Many great sermons and many great sermons to come should come from 127 verses 3 through 5. But here's what I actually will say. I haven't gone there because I've desperately been wanting to drive home this work hard with the Lord and rest well in His sovereignty. But here's what I will say. Children are a blessing. Look at these verses with me. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing. They're not a nuisance or annoying like your culture or your employers might project upon you. And here's what I will say. If you don't obey verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127, who pays the price? Your children do. And even if you don't have your own children, the next generation that you're influencing is affected deeply by the fact that you would work hard with the Lord at the center of all things, for His glory, for His name, for His fame, and rest well accordingly. I was with a couple in our church a few months back, and we were talking through some counseling kinds of things. And so the nature of our conversation just took us towards me asking, hey, just describe your relationship with your dad for me a little bit. And so she immediately went towards saying a lot of favorable things about his work and about how he provided for their family, and he had a strong work ethic, and she was actually indebted to him because of the work ethic that she now has. And then I noticed that she was not really talking anything about a father to a daughter. And so I said, so that's great. What about like just being a dad, just being a father to you? And that's when she actually began to cry and break down and really break actually for her dad, realizing that she has some wounds and some pains there. Why is that? Because according to Psalm 127, children pay the price. The next generation, the world that's looking and watching you work hard and rest well is watching you. And so we have to walk in obedience to verses 1 and 2. So, what kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of imprint are you having on your vocation and in your peers when it comes to working hard with the Lord at the center of all things and resting well because he gives to his beloved sleep? What does that look like for you? Join with me as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, I feel like I'm very much preaching to myself. And at the same time, God, I feel like we get this really wrong and we're really off when it comes to work and vocation. We toil in vain so much and so often. And so, God, I ask even for myself, especially for myself, and then especially for our church, that you would help us to transform the way that we think about our vocation, about the things that you've asked us to do throughout the week, and that you would help us to actually rest in Christ, rest in your finished work. God, forgive us for toiling in vain, and would you change us? Would you change our character so that your kingdom goes forward and people are actually impacted with the gospel truth, the freedom of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.